You're listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. VA is the college-age community of High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. For more information, go to highstreet.org.
All right, so you know, tonight's message is one of the unfortunate times that talking about it is much easier than actually doing it. All right, so what y'all don't realize is behind the scenes when I'm preparing these things, every week I strive to put myself in your shoes. After I get my outline done, I have everything ready, I try to pretend and imagine like I am sitting listening to someone deliver this exact same message so that I can ask myself, have I really processed through this? Have I really asked myself the hard questions that I'm going to go ask them to deal with? And when you face a message like tonight, I realize I don't want to talk about this because the reality is I feel like I fail this all the time. And it's a struggle because I don't want to be up here and be like, hey, you go do this even though I suck at it. All right, that's called being a hypocrite. And no one likes those guys, right? Especially the religious ones who get up and use the Bible to justify their hypocrisy. So tonight, here's the big idea. True followers of Jesus, we're in our series Red Flag, trying to discern between false and authentic Christian faith. True followers of Jesus actively seek to love other followers of Jesus. Pretty simple, right? Wrong. Here's why it's wrong. Here's why it's difficult. All the time, we are placed into circumstances and situations that it's just hard to love people. Does anyone here tonight have someone in your life that is just difficult to love? Anybody? Come on, elbow above the shoulder. Some of you rose up. You're like, yes, me. And some of you are like, yes, but I can't raise my hand because they're sitting next to me. So you're like, all right. So here's the thing, right? Like all of us know how hard this is. All of us have difficult people to love in our lives. And we all face difficult circumstances every day where situations are hard to love people in, right? And you know what I mean? Number one, Walmart. Walmart is a difficult situation to love people. I remember one time I went shopping with my roommate. I was in college. I was probably 19 years old. And we were at the checkout line at 11:30 at night thinking, surely we'll go later and no one will be there, so we can just get our groceries and go. Okay, two things. Number one, 11:30 at night, how many checkout aisles do they have open? No, one. Okay, you're giving Walmart too much credit here, all right? No offense to my Walmart employees in the room tonight, but they had one checkout line open with like 15 people lined up to check out, and I'm like, worst plan ever, right? And so I get in line, and I've waited for like 5 minutes, and you know that feeling, you're like, I see 20 lines, why can't they just open up one more, and I'll go get in that line, not wait for 20 minutes. And then I'm like the second person, I'm about to start putting my items onto the conveyor belt, and I am so excited because I'm hungry and I want that mac and cheese and I'm ready to go home and cook it. And I've got my cart, and like four people behind me, there's this lady with her like 18-month-old child, okay? And they've got a cart loaded up, and there's that perfect storm scenario where you see another employee, and they've called all Walmart employees to the front to open up another checkout aisle because people are getting pissed, right? And so you see the Walmart employee, and you're eyeing them, and you're like, oh, they're going to open up another aisle. So you're like, you're getting ready, right? Yep. I'm going to get my cart before anyone else there. And I'm not only that, like I am next in line. So it is my rightful spot to be the next person to go to that line because I've waited a lot farther than everyone else. And so I'm ready and I see this person and she flips that light on. And I kid you not, as soon as that light comes on, the lady with the little kid, she's like, vroom, and she like runs up there. And I said, nuh-uh, bam. And I cut that woman with her baby off. And I was like, this is my line, right? Like, Walmart is some difficult times to love people, right? Like, I did not want to love that lady and her baby at midnight. I did not want to love her, right? Like, so you know what I'm talking about. There's some other difficult places, right? Like, how many of y'all been to the DMV lately, right? It's hard to love people in the DMV. It is hard to love people in the DMV. What about the airport? How many of y'all been in an airport lately? It is, you know what? Here's one of my biggest pet peeves about an airport. You land, and it takes you like 20 minutes to taxi to the gate, and you can't take your seatbelt off, and it's getting hot in the plane because you've landed, and the AC is not really working anymore. And then, no matter what, every time they take the ping The seatbelt sign turns off. Someone from the very back who's convinced they've got to get off the plane first gets all their stuff and runs forward. And I just want to be like, stop, you know? It's hard to love people in those situations. And not only that, like individually, not only are circumstances make it hard to genuinely, authentically love people, but just there's individual people in your life that are just difficult to love. I feel like this video perfectly illustrates a hard person to love. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't, but take a look at this video and you'll see why I think it's hard to love certain people. Okay, so, right, and each of you has someone in your life like that, right? Like, I'm telling you what you need to know, you just don't want to hear it, and you're so hard to love right now. And here's the reality, though. And when it's just once, it's one thing. It's twice, it's another. But these relationships, they start to wear on us over time. How many of you have just felt exhausted or tired from the difficulty of loving people day in and day out, right? Can I be really honest with you? As a pastor, and other people and other pastors can relate to this, that just wears on you. The week in, week out, striving with people, carrying people's burdens when they don't even want to carry it on their own, and loving people even though you don't want to love them, and everything in you, just quit on them, give up on them, let them be gone. But you know what? When I've come to the scriptures this week, the painful and obvious, clear truth that I have seen is this, is that if today you identify yourself as a Christian, if today you have said, I have put my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died in my place for my sins and overcame my sin and my death and gave me new life in his resurrection, if that's you today, you and I have no excuses. Jesus calls us to love no matter what. He says there's no excuses too great. There's no other options. Your only option is to love one another, especially those who identify themselves as believers. That you're called to love no matter what takes place. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. If you have a Bible with you, turn to John chapter 13, verse 34. If you don't have one with you, we have some free ones on the table as you head out. They're our gift to you. Feel free to grab one with you and take it home with you. The verses will be up on the screen. But tonight, here's the big idea. Don't forget, true followers of Jesus actively seek to love other followers of Jesus. Actively seek to love other followers of Jesus. So look at chapter 13, verse 34. It says this. Now, let me give you a little context. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the last time he's going to be able to teach them before he goes to the cross and then resurrects and goes into heaven. And so it's a very serious moment. This is a very heartfelt moment. And he says this to his disciples, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. What is that new commandment? That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Here's important, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let's start with that verse 35, first of all. Jesus says, the distinguishing mark of authentic faith, of true Christian faith is if you love one another. It says, when the lost world, who are separated from their Creator God, who are separated from me, when it looks at the church at large, the way they will determine whether or not you are a true follower of Jesus or a false, your life is built on a false faith and a false hope, the way they will judge that is, how do they love each other? How does that person love other people? Especially, how does that person love other followers of Jesus? And what he is saying, what Jesus is saying in this passage, to be crystal clear, is that if you do not have love for your other brothers and sisters in Christ, likely it's because you're not a believer. They will know you are my follower by how you love one another. Now, let's be very clear what I mean about this love. We're going to get to even more specifics at the very end of the message, but right now, let's set this up. He says in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." What does that look like, Jesus? "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." In our contemporary society, we tend to think of love as this emotional state that I fall into and I fall out of. Love is more passive. It's how I feel towards somebody, not necessarily how I act towards somebody. And so I may love this person today, but over course of time, I may not love them any later, or I may no longer love them down the path. And what Jesus says is, no, the love I'm calling you to is not passive by nature. It's not an emotional state you enter into and out of. It is active by nature. So he says, just like I am loving you, how are you to love? This is how you are to love other believers. So let's begs the question, okay, Jesus, how do you love us? Well, ultimately, the Bible says in Romans 5:18, we'll talk about this too later, he says, God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the greatest form of love that God ever showed you, the greatest action of love that Jesus ever showed you as a person, is when he sacrificed his very own life for you. And that's the level of love he calls us to show. He says, the love I am calling you to is not passive, it's not emotional, it is a active, engaging, seeking to lay down your life for other people. It's sacrifice, it's service, it's work, it's active. And so when I talk about this word love tonight, I don't want you, from the very beginning of tonight's message, I don't want you to be confused. I do not mean a passive emotional state. I mean an action you take that costs you something. Just like the love that Jesus showed to us cost us his life, love for other people, especially for believers in your life, is going to cost you something. There's going to be pain involved. There's going to be sacrifice involved. There's going to be service involved. It's not just something that easily enters into your life or exits. That's the love that he calls us to. He restates this exact same thought later on. The Apostle John, if you have, flip to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 7. So the same writer who wrote the Gospel of John is now writing letters to the churches later on. And he's remembering these commandments that his Lord Jesus gave to him in that room that night. And he is reiterating those commandments to the churches that he is pastoring. And he says this in verse number 7, repeating that. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." He says, guys, this is no new information. It's the same thing I received that night, and it's the same thing I'm going to tell you again. At the same time, verse 8, "It is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, John gets even more crystal clear, as if he wasn't already clear enough. He says, guys, here's what you need to know. There is the darkness and there is the light. There is redeemed humanity, there is unredeemed humanity. There is the children of God, and there are children who are living in open rebellion against God. See, our world tries to blur these lines, right? And the truth that a lot of people don't like to hear presented from the word and the mouth of Jesus Christ and his apostles is this, is that you are either in Christ or out of Christ. You are either on God's team or on a different team. You are either loving, submitting to him, surrendering to him, following him, or you are in open rebellion against him. There is no gray lines here. There is no in between. As much as I would like to tell you tonight that if you try hard and you're a good person, there's this awesome in-between where you get to kind of hang out for a while and talk to God, and maybe you'll be good enough one day and you'll move into the light. No, there is a dark and there is a light. And if there is a dark and there is a light and there is a right and there is a wrong, it begs the question, how do I know where I'm at? If this is the gravity of what the Jesus is telling us tonight, and what his apostle John is telling us tonight, that there is a dark and there is a light, how do I know where I stand? And he asks one question. How well are you loving your brothers and sisters? A distinguishing mark of a person who lives in the light is that they love, they actively serve and sacrifice and seek to love their other brothers and sisters in Jesus. And he says, the reality is this, guys. If a lot of your relationships are characterized by a lack of love or apathy or hate towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, others who identify as Christians, that's a big red flag. It is a big red flag. And if this wasn't clear enough, right, he starts by saying, love as I have loved you. Then he says there's the dark and then there's the light. And those who are in the light love and those who are in the dark hate. He goes on and he even says it even more clearly and even more painful. And he says it in chapter 4, verse 19. He says this. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so when I read this passage, it made me ask this question, okay, why is John drawing such a clear relationship between a love of God and a love for brother? It says if you love God, you're going to love your brothers. And if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's likely because you have the love of God in you. How is he drawing this relationship? How is that connection being made? And he says it in verse 19, perfectly clear. He says, we horizontally love our brothers and sisters and people in this world because he first vertically loved us. He first loved us. He says, the love of God is so extravagant, so grand, so beyond our comprehension. When you really get a taste of it, when you grasp it, when you understand it, when you see it for what it is, it transforms your heart where that love is so compelling, so consuming, it will naturally flow out into all of your other relationships. If you have had a genuine, authentic encounter with the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be changed and it will flow out into all of your relationships. And so he says, if you are not loving your brothers and sisters, and you're not actively seeking ways to love them, serve them, sacrifice for them, it's not because you don't have enough willpower, it's not because you're a bad person, it's because you've never engaged and encountered in an authentic way the love of Jesus. Again, remember, Romans 5:18, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? That means at your worst condition, Jesus looked at you and he said, I choose you. I love you enough that I'm going to take all of the brokenness in this moment right now, not just this moment, but your entire life, past, present, and future, every sin you'll ever commit, every wrong thought you'll ever think, every bad motive you ever have, I'm going to take all of that brokenness, and because I love you so much, I'm going to take that onto myself, and I'm going to pay the price for all of it. I'm going to take the pain for all of it. I'm going to stand before God as your mediator, and I'm going to say, I am taking their place. That's the extravagant love of God. And what John says is if you've really seen that and you really are trusting in that, and when you look to the cross, you see the love of God poured out on it for your sins, and you see that that's my hope, that's my rescue. I have nothing in this world besides what I have on the cross. If that's a reality in your life, then every relationship you have will be transformed because you will then begin to love. And that's not because, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that means you're always going to be seeking to love them, that when you don't love them, you will be convicted. Right? It will bother you eventually that you're not showing love to someone. He says, we love because God first loved us. And he says it, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but you need to hear the message from God's word tonight. He says, if anyone says, I love God, let me put it this way. If anyone says, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I belong. I'm a part of that team. If anyone identifies with Jesus, I'm on his side. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. If we do not actively seek to love our other brothers and sisters in Christ, the conclusion that the Bible comes to, that Jesus comes to, that John comes to, is because you really haven't gotten a taste of the love of God in your life. Because when you get a taste of the love of God in your life, it does something so incredible that you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Every relationship will be radically transformed. Everyone. And it may not be perfect. In fact, it won't be, because we're still finite, broken people until that day we see Jesus face to face. But it will be different. And it will be filled with love. Let me ask you some questions here. Does the love of Jesus shown in the cross characterize your relationships? Have you quit on loving people? Right? You know what I mean. Like, are there people in your life that you've just quit loving them? You've said, I'm done. I give up. You're too hard. You're too difficult. It's too messy. I'm through. I'm giving up. And maybe you'll never verbalize that, but what it looks like is, I'm not responding to those texts. When we're in a social setting, I'm going to try to walk the long way around so we don't see each other, because I'm done. I'm checking out. I'm quitting. You know how I know that happens? Because I do that. I'm telling you, I have to be on my face broken before God, because I realize when I am not loving right the horizontal relationships I have, it's not a small issue. It is an enormous issue, because when I am not loving people in my life, the only reason that I can do that is either I have forgotten the love that God has for me, or I just said I just don't care anymore. Because when I see the love that God has for me, when that's a reality in my life, when my eyes are fixed on the cross and I see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his love, it will compel me to love other people. Who have you quit on? Who have you quit on? What conversations do you need to have with people and say, you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you. I've really messed this up. I haven't loved you as well as I should have. And so what we see is that Jesus and then his follower John say, true followers of Jesus, true believers in the gospel, they're going to love other believers. They're going to love other people. It's a reality of their life. But then they take it even a step further. They're like, okay, you've already beat us up enough, right? Like, we're going to keep going another round. It says, and it takes it another step further, and we see the result. Not only do we see what we're supposed to do, but then Jesus shows us, if you really do love one another, if you really do seek out to love your other brothers and sisters in Christ, like I loved you, something's going to happen, and it's pretty incredible. John 17. I'll flip there. It says this. In verse number 20, this is Jesus before he goes to the cross praying for his followers in the present and his followers in the future. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know what he's saying right there? I'm praying for you all today. Jesus 2,000 years ago says, everyone who I am not going to physically be on this earth to lead and see and save, I am praying for them 2,000 years later in Springfield, Missouri, going to college, living life, I am praying for them this very thing. It says this, for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, here's the key, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, he doesn't say love in here, but what it does say is he says, I am praying for all of those college students in Springfield, Missouri, in the year 2013, that they would be one. Okay, so what is this oneness he's talking about? What is this unity? Is this like denominational unity? Is this like, yeah, I'm a part of the whole body of Christ, like the whole church from eternity past to eternity future? No, it's not a corporate unity he's talking about, because even in the greatest denomination, there's still a lot of division, right? Even when you look at, like, how many different weird kinds of Baptists are there, right? Like, you look at the Baptist people, and even though they say Baptist, they're very proud of the Baptist on their Baptist churches and buses and vans, and they put Baptist everywhere, right? there's still a lot of division. So he's not talking about denominational unity and corporate unity. What I really think he's saying is this. You know what? 2,000 years ago from now, guys, I know there's going to be all kinds of races, backgrounds, socioeconomic levels. I know there's going to be such incredible diversity in the church. Not only that, but there's probably going to be some people who look at the scriptures and the Bible differently because you're not perfect and you don't get it all together right and your interpretations at some level aren't perfect like mine are. He's saying, and in spite of all of your differences, I'm still praying that you're going to be one. How does that kind of unity take place? By love. He's in this moment, he's praying that you would love one another. And so when this unity takes place because of love, what happens? What happens? He says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Think about this for a moment. Jesus says, when you authentically love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the greatest testimony to the truth of the gospel. That your love for other Christians and other people is the greatest apologetic, the greatest defense of your faith. Right? Because what happens is we think, if I can put all the arguments perfectly together, people will see that Jesus was sent from God and he came to die for our sins and rose again. The gospel's true. Follow him. We think if people will see how correct and how pure my doctrine is, then they will follow Jesus. Or we think if my family sees how morally pure I am now that I've met Jesus, they will come and follow Jesus too. And Jesus says, no, none of that stuff is really what it comes down to. The unbelieving world, the outside world, what really will draw them to evaluate the truth of the claims I have made, the claims of Christianity, is when they see other believers authentically and genuinely loving one another. I'm praying that you'll be one and that you'll have great love for each other, because when you are one and you do love each other, the lost world around you is going to take notice and they're going to be drawn to reconsider the gospel. What he is saying is this, is people's hearts who are hard and cold to the gospel, when they encounter authentic love, they will be transformed by that and they will be drawn to consider whether or not it's true. Someone who didn't want to do anything with church, didn't want to do anything with God, didn't want you to pray for him, stop bothering me. If they, over time, in a relationship, see you authentically loving and genuinely loving other people, when you have nothing to gain from it, only things to give, sooner or later they will begin to take notice. And they will be drawn towards the gospel. Let me illustrate this for you, okay? In a marriage, this can happen often. Either the husband or the wife can be very insecure. And what can take place is, let's say the wife is very insecure in their relationship, and she's constantly afraid that her husband will one day divorce her and leave her or for someone else. And because of this fear, it wrecks her life, and she lives with constant anxiety and stress, and she's trying to please her husband and improve herself to him, but it's never good enough. And if that husband, seeing that his wife is insecure and afraid and filled with anxiety and stress because she thinks that he's going to leave her, if he comes in and says, you know what, I am going to unconditionally love you, I'm going to serve you and sacrifice for you, and I'm going to tell you all the time, I love you in spite of your sin, I love you in spite of all the stuff that's broken in your life, and no matter what you do, I'm never leaving, I'm never going anywhere. And if that husband, over a period of time, unconditionally loves his wife and serves her and sacrifices for her, and repeats that over and over and over again, that love will transform his wife so that she will go from being very insecure to very secure, from lacking confident to very confident in their relationship, from filled with anxiety to anxiety free. Why? Because when a person encounters authentic love, unconditional love, it transforms them. Have you ever just been so mad at someone, just like fuming, and you're just ready, you're like rehearsing all the things you want to say to them in your mind, and they come to you, and before you can even say anything, they say, you know what, I blew it, I'm sorry. And you're like, but I wanted to say all this stuff at you, and now I can't, right? Like, maybe that's just me, but what's happening there? When you see genuine love, it disarms you, it transforms your heart, it affects you in this incredible way. What Jesus is saying here is, I am praying for my church thousands of years from now, that they would be one and that they would love one another, because when they love one another, it's going to transform the hearts of the people around them. Now, let me reverse that for a moment and let me say it this way. How many people in your life have been drawn to the gospel by the love you've shown to people? Here's what's at stake. What's at stake is, if we don't love people well, other people are going to push away the gospel. They're going to reject it. They're going to turn away from it. if we don't sacrifice and serve selflessly, they're not going to want anything to do with this. They're going to say, well, that's not true. There's nothing to that. But if you and I and we as a body can come together and selflessly, sacrificially love and give and sacrifice, it will transform people around us. And as you live your life out with people who are far away from Jesus and they see the love, they see that it's authentic, they see it's real, not that you're perfect, but that you're always trying to get better, eventually that love will transform their heart and they will be drawn to what you have to say. They'll be drawn to what you have to say. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And I was not perfect when I got saved, and I was not perfect thereafter. It was a slow growing process. And I had this one friend, Clayton Anderson. Everyone, we called him Roy Bird, but that doesn't matter. But he was an awesome guy, right? Awesome guy. We played baseball together. We played baseball together, and I was with him all the time, right? Especially from February till June. We were out there every day for hours in the heat, you know, taking BP, taking grounders, all that good stuff. And my junior year, I became a Christian, and he knew me prior to Christ. He knew all the stuff. He knew everything about my heart. I mean, he knew me. And then over time, as he saw me engage the love of God and my heart towards other people began to change and my love towards other people began to change, one day we were driving to a baseball game, and we were stuck in traffic, and he said, "So Franco, you know, I know you've been going to church a lot, and things seem a little different, and I don't know, tell me about what you believe." And I was like, oh my gosh, here's this guy who's never been interested in Jesus. His whole family's not interested in Jesus. And out of nowhere, he's asking me to tell him about Jesus because he's seen how my relationships with other people have been changed. You know why? He saw it because every day he saw me go to baseball. And this isn't, I can't take any credit for this. This is all Jesus on this one, right? Like, it's all by his grace. He would see me come to baseball practice and get ridiculed by all the guys who were there because I wouldn't take that relationship with my girlfriend to the next step. Day in and day out, and I never fought back, I never retaliated, I just told him, dude, that's not for me, that's not what I want to do with her, that's just not for me. And finally, after that love of God coming down in my life vertically and then out horizontally, it showed him that there might be something to this and I at least need to ask the question. And that's what can take place in your life. And it will be seen clearest with the people who are hard to love. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what Jesus prayed for you in this passage, that you would love so passionately and so without any abandon, that you would be so great in your love towards others that when people look at your life, they're like, maybe there's something to what that person has to say or believe. I need to talk to them about that. So what does this look like? Practically speaking, let's get down to the nuts and bolts. When I say we ought to be loving other, especially believers in Christ, especially believers in Christ, but we should be loving all people, and if that's a distinguishing mark in your life, what does that look like? What are we aiming for? What are we shooting for? Well, there's four things practically I think that looks like. Number one, it starts with this: I'm sorry. Love starts with I'm sorry. It apologizes. Just get very simple, right? Who in your life do you just need to go apologize to? And you don't need to wait for them to come to you. Who do you know you've wronged? Who do you know you've offended? Who do you know you've hurt? And there's just this awkward thing between you where you look at each other, but it's weird and conversation's tense because you know it's both there. Who do you need to go apologize to? Honestly, when I became a Christian, there was things, I was a very proud young Christian, very arrogant early on in my faith. And God convicted me last year of something I did 5, 6, 7 years ago, and I had to go make that right. I went to my other cousin who's not a believer and said, look, man, I said these things to you when we were talking about this stuff, and that was wrong. I'm sorry. That was really arrogant of me. Right? Like, if you are a follower of Jesus, God will convict you when you've wronged someone. And I'm asking you the question tonight, is there anyone you need to apologize to? Because if there is, love says do it. A love like Jesus loved says, don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them and apologize to them. Lay it out on the table. Get that awkward conversation going because it's just going to get worse until you get the conversation on the table and get it started. Love begins with, I'm sorry. Then it also goes to, I forgive you. Is there anybody in your life you need to forgive? Now, even when I step into this, I know how serious this can get for some of you. Because I can't even begin to imagine some of the stuff y'all have been through. Abuse, abandoned, just constant, maybe years of difficulty and stress. and just feel like you're always fighting and never, things are never good and circumstances are so difficult. But this is also what I know about Jesus and his word. He says, if you have genuinely engaged my love on the cross in the gospel, who can you not forgive? Who can you not reach out to and say, I'm at least going to want to work this through with you? Now, I'm not saying you get all religious and say, hey, brother, I forgive you. Sister, I forgive you. Let's just put it all behind, act like it never happened. No, no. Forgiveness isn't acting like it never happened. It's a one-time moment where you say, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm going to put it on the cross, just like Jesus put my sins on the cross. And then after that one-time moment of forgiveness, it's a day-in, day-out fight to say, I'm not going to bring that up. I'm not going to hold it against them. And I'm going to continue to pour the blood of Jesus on it every single time it comes up. That's what forgiveness looks like. Is there anyone you need to forgive? And again, you don't have to wait for them to come to you. You don't have to say, well, so-and-so never came and apologized to me about that egregious sin they committed against me. And because they never came to me, I don't feel like it's necessary to forgive them yet. No, this is something you can do right now. This is something that you're called to do before they may never come and talk to you, but you're still called by Jesus to do this. Because if you understand how much he has loved you in your life, how could that not overflow to other people? Now, I will say this. Like I said, I know there are so many painful and hard circumstances when this comes out. But can I say the only way you will ever gain freedom from that pain is through forgiveness? The only way you will ever gain freedom from those painful circumstances is when you look at that person's sin that was committed against you and you put that on the cross, just like Jesus put your sin on the cross. It's the only way you'll break free from it. It's a one-time moment where you say, I'm giving it up to you, Lord. You're the judge. You will make things right one day. I am going to love them because you have loved me so much. Why do we love? Because you first loved us. And every day when I wake up and that pain comes and that thought comes, I'm going to put it on the cross. I'm going to cover it by the blood of Jesus, and I'm not going to hold it against them. And over time, when you fight the fight and you fight the battle, it's not that it's ever going to go away. It may never go away, but it will get easier as you go along. Love says, I'm sorry. Love says, I forgive you. Love also is going to cost you something. Love costs. It costs you time. It takes time to actively seek a way to love somebody. It takes time to invest in people. You got to open up your schedule. You got to be intentional about hanging out with people, about being in their physical presence. It costs energy, right? Love costs energy. It's going to take effort for you to stay up those extra hours that you wanted to be in bed, and because you know your brother or your sister is really struggling with some stuff and they need someone right now. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you money, right? Like if your brother or sister comes to you and they say, hey, I am just broke right now. Can you help me out just in any way? I'm not talking about enabling some cycle of destruction that's not helping them, but I am saying you've got to ask yourself the hard question, is there anything I can do for this person right now financially? It's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you energy, and it may even cost you money. But love calls you to sacrifice. Love calls you to spend that cost. So love forgives, love apologizes, it forgives, it costs. And here's what I want to talk about, and I think this is really important for us right now. Love overcomes differences. Okay, do you know any Christians that you have differences with? Anybody? Anybody tonight? Okay, I got a couple of smiles. Okay, let's just throw the first one out there. The elephant in the room, the awkward one. Let's talk about the whole difference of alcohol, right? Do you know anybody you have a difference of opinion on about alcohol? No? We're in heaven? Then there's wine! No, I'm kidding. That's a joke, people. Come on. Seriously, does anybody in the room have any different of opinion on alcohol with someone else? Thank you. Gosh, okay, I had to drag that one out of you, pulling teeth. Okay, let me explain this to you, okay? When we come to biblical doctrines, there are closed-hand issues and there are open-handed issues. A closed-handed issue is something that if I don't believe this, if I remove this belief from my heart or I add this belief to it, it is going to change the nature of my faith so much that the faith I have can no longer be called Christian faith. That means salvation by grace alone, closed-handed faith. Virgin birth, closed-handed belief, closed-handed doctrine. Okay. Substitutionary atonement. That means Jesus died in my place for my sins. Closed-handed doctrine. The Bible is the word of God. It's perfect. Closed-handed doctrine, okay? Those things need to be talked about in love, always need to be evaluated and challenged and discussed. But those are closed in the sense that if they leave, it changes the nature of who I am completely, and I don't really have Jesus anymore. I've got something else. Now, open-handed beliefs are beliefs that whether or not they come or go, it doesn't change the nature of my faith. Two people can look at these beliefs completely different and still love Jesus and still move forward. Open-handed faiths or beliefs mean baptism, tongues, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, alcohol, what you wear, when you go to church, what your church looks like. These are all open-handed beliefs that whether or not two believers look at them differently doesn't change the nature of their faith. Okay, what I'm calling you tonight is that love calls you, not me. Jesus in love calls you to love in spite of open-handed differences. To love in spite. Now, love is grace and truth. Jesus came filled with grace and truth. And so, number one, you don't back away. You don't compromise what you believe about alcohol or tongues or baptism. You don't compromise that, but that truth is filled with grace. It's filled with this understanding that we both are imperfect, and I'm going to love you in spite of it, and we're going to be okay at the end of this. I'm not going to mock you or belittle your faith. We're going to dialogue about this. We're going to discuss it, but I'm not going to ship you off or judge you or cast you down because you look at something differently than I do. So let's get back to alcohol, all right? It is not gracious or loving for you in your mind to condemn someone or to look less upon them whether or not they drink or they don't drink. Because I know it happens on both sides. Those who drink say, so-and-so who doesn't drink hasn't been liberated, or they're still old-fashioned, or they're still stuck in their ways. So-and-so who drinks doesn't really care about being holy. They just kind of go with the flow. I would never do that. What do their friends say who are lost? They have no testimony. All right, neither of those are loving. But two people who look at this issue differently need to be able to sit together and say, I'm not going to compromise what I believe, but I'm going to be gracious towards you. So I'm not going to judge you in my heart. I'm not going to judge you in my mind. Now, if I think you're crossing a line into sin, we will talk about that, but it needs to be filled with grace. It needs to be filled with love and acceptance and understanding that we're on the same side, that we hold these closed-handed issues together, but these open-handed issues we might disagree on. And Jesus calls us to love in spite of those things that we disagree on. Then you even go to like things like the charismatic gifts, whether or not you believe in tongues and miracles and all of these things. Who are we to judge those people who are reaching out trying to find God, right? And if the Bible isn't black and white on whether or not these things happen, which I'm telling you today from all of my studies, I'm saying it's not black and white. Now, I can dialogue with you later. Don't freak out. All right, we're still in a Baptist church. I'm not going to start speaking in tongues up here, okay? Don't freak out. But I can dialogue with you later about what I believe about that and why. But what I'm saying is you need to have grace with your other believers because y'all are still on the same team. You're on the same side. Not only that, what we're looking at tonight is that a true follower of Jesus will love in spite of those differences. And if you've been belittling or mocking or judging or criticizing, that's a sign of a lack of love. And if there's a lack of love, there's a much bigger issue going on. And it's not just I don't understand the Bible. It's not just that that person's interpretation is wrong. It's that you don't really understand the love of God in your life. Because if you did, you would have a lot more grace with that person who looks at that thing differently than you do. This is the level of love that God calls us to. Love, it's the distinguishing mark. Like all these 5 weeks, this is like the biggest one. These 6 weeks, this is the biggest one. Love is the distinguishing mark of a true follower of Jesus. It's an active love. It's not passive. It's not an emotional state you fall in and out of. It's an active thing. It's a sacrifice. It's a service. It's apologizing, forgiving. It costs you, and it's overcoming differences with grace. And the incredible thing is, if we could get a vision for this, if we could be people who loved other people authentically and genuinely for their good, with not for any of our own good, but for their good, that is such a rare thing in this world that people would start to take notice and they'd be drawn to the gospel and filled with the love of Christ. Isn't that something you want in your life? Small group leaders, isn't that something you want your small group to be known as, known for? We love people. We don't compromise the truth, but we also, in the truth, love people. And people are drawn to our group because they see we authentically love one another. We care for one another. We serve and sacrifice for one another. I can tell you as a pastor, that's what I want for all of us. I want us to be so known for our love that people are drawn. Not just people who look like us, but people who look a lot different than us. people who've had a lot of different backgrounds than us, people who have a lot of different presence than us and futures than us. That's the kind of people that love can draw to the gospel. Okay, let me pray for you, and then after that, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond, okay? Father, you are so good to us. You, in your love and the gospel, sacrificed your own life for us. You sent your son, and he gave up everything. He released everything in his life to love us and to serve us. I pray for all of us tonight. Would you fill us with your love? Would we be so consumed with your love that we would be compelled to love our brothers? We'd be compelled to love our sisters. I pray for those tonight who need to have a conversation, a tough, awkward, hard conversation, that you would give them the courage to do that. You give them the courage not to wait, but to have that tonight, to call that person tonight, to text them tonight, to go get coffee with them tonight. I pray for those who need to apologize, that you would humble them and that you would remove their pride from their heart, that they would be humble enough to go and apologize. I pray for those who need to forgive, that they would be so consumed with the love of Jesus on the cross that they would overflow with it in forgiveness to the people who have so seriously hurt them. And ultimately, Jesus, we ask that all of this comes in a chorus of love and praise so that the lost world is drawn to you, that our body, our group, would be a testimony of your love to this world, and they would come to know you and love you and worship you too. Would you do that in us? Would you bless us in that way? And it's in your incredible name we ask these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. If you'd like to know more about VA, check out highstreet.org.